35 is all about this offering they took for this tabernacle through chapter 36, verse 7. And the word is surrender. A lot of people, when they think about financial issues, they think it's discipline. They think it's commitment. They think it's being rich. You know, that's the key. Now, the key is surrender. It's, Lord, your way, not my way. And so we struggle with that. You know, in church work, I've been in it a long, long time. I've preached my share of sermons on giving. And generally, those are the ones that I get the biggest pushback. You know, I remember this voicemail, and I timed it. This lady went on 17 minutes after I preached, giving this voicemail. I mean, she really gave me an earful, and it was like, it's all you ever talk about is money. That's all you're ever interested in is money. You know, blah, 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 blah. It's not any of your business. It's my business. And I thought, wow, I struck a chord. You know, I really hit a nerve with this lady. And that's the way it is with a lot of people. I've never had anybody who is a faithful tither, gives, has their finances in order, come up to me after a tithing sermon with anything but joy. Boy, that's right, Pastor. You know, that has been the key in my life. But that's not the view of everyone. So I looked diligently on the internet to find a video that I thought kind of summarized the different views on giving. And here's the result.
I give to God by enjoying what He has given me, okay? I mean, do you really think He expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised, it's guaranteed. I know what you're saying, there's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10, that's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and He will give you back. It goes like this, I give this, He gives this. I give this, He gives this. I give this, right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love Him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, He gives back.
I tithe, but just not like in the form of a 10% check per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts, I buy some. Boom, that's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom, that's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom, shakalaka, tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now's crazy. We're going to give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because He needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And Pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this. Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, Pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. But that everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
I heard some laughter because we realize there's a lot of truth in a lot of those stereotypes. Larry Burkett's organization, the Christian Financial Concept, says that 60 to 80% of failed marriages cite financial problems as a contributing cause. 80% of Americans owe more than they own. And for every $1 earned on average in America, we spend $1.10 and finance the delta by credit cards. 63%, according to his survey, of personal bankruptcies looked at credit card debt as a major factor in that personal bankruptcy. So in the midst of all the personal financial stress in America, why am I talking about giving? Well, that what I would submit to you today is our plan in the U.S. hasn't worked all that well. About materialism, he who dies with the most toys wins, getting all you can, canning all you get, sitting on the can. I mean, that kind of philosophy has not worked real well in America. So let's go to God's philosophy and see what he says. First of all, there's the purpose for giving. Chapter 35, verse 5, we read, "Take up an offering among you for the Lord." Okay, I think there's a concept here that we need to understand, that the offering that we give is for the Lord. It's not to pay the utility bills. It's not to pay the pastor. It's not to pay the insurance. I mean, we can make a case for all those things as a result of giving, but the issue is giving. It's a statement of priorities. I've got a lot of notes on your listening guide today. I'm not going to read every single one to you, but an offering is a test of priorities. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so when we put money in the offering plate, so to speak, we're making a statement of priority. Fred Luter said, "Have you ever noticed how big that $50 bill looks in the plate and how small it looks at the mall?" You know, it is a statement of priorities. I had a guy in my church, he came to me in a moment of transparency, and he said, "You know, I've decided that my problem in giving is that where my treasure is, there my heart is." I said, "What do you mean, Roger?" He said, "Well," he said, "I've got a really nice car," and he had taken me for a ride one time, and it was a very, very nice car, and he said, "My heart is in that car, because that's where my treasure is." He said, "I have a really nice house," and he did. He had had our class over for a Christmas party one time, and it was a real statement of affluence, but he said, "My heart is in that house, because that's where my treasure is." He said, "A lot of my treasure's in my wife's jewelry, and, you know, my heart is there as well." But I realized that, comparatively speaking, little of my heart was in the church. I didn't really enjoy the worship. I really didn't enjoy the preaching. It was just something I did. And I realized if I did not get that straight, my priorities straight, I was never going to have my heart where God wanted my heart to be. So it's a test of priorities. Secondly, it's a test of a testimony of purpose, a testimony of purpose. Why did God put us here on this earth? Young boy was out at the farm with his granddad, and to his shock and horror, his granddad had a stack of $1 bills feeding them into a wood chipper. Just whoop, whoop, whoop. And he said, "Granddad, what on earth are you doing?" He said, "Well, son, Grandma and I are going to Las Vegas next weekend. We're going to hit the casinos. I'm just practicing." And sometimes, I mean, we look at what we spend money on or waste money on or give money away to, and we realize, is that really all there is? Is that the reason that I'm here? Jesus said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Do all things to the glory of God." And he said in 2 Corinthians 9, one of the clearest statements on giving in the Bible, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, why does God love a cheerful giver? You know, the old preacher story is, yeah, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll accept from a grouch. Well, maybe so, but the issue is the heart temperature. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at God. God gave us the garden, Garden of Eden. God gave us the law. And obviously, God gave his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God is the original cheerful giver. And God wants us to be like him. Chuck Swindoll said, you know, God's not all that concerned about raising money, but he's vitally concerned about raising children. He wants us to be conformed, the New Testament says, to the image of Jesus Christ. And so God's the original cheerful giver. That's his purpose. James 1:17 said, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of light. So that's why Jesus said, lay not up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Someone said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's the statement of priorities. I'm here to do God's work on this earth. And then finally, the purpose of giving and offering teaches us his power. Malachi, the verse that was kind of humorously quoted in the video, basically says, and one of the only times in the Bible that God just challenges us, test me, try me in this, says the Lord. Pastor Greg Mott, my pastor, shared a testimony with the church last January, I think it was, and he said that he and Kelly, we have this big Mission 1-8 giving to missions. Everything we get in, we give away. And now about 40% of our annual donations to the church are just direct gifts out to missions. And so he said God got a hold of his heart and gave him a figure, and he didn't figure out how he was going to do that. He thought that was really going to be a sacrifice. But he said after 2 years in of giving on that scale, he began to think back about unusual ways the Lord had blessed him. There was an income tax refund that he didn't expect. There was an insurance company that called him up. I mean, how often does this happen? And say, you've got a claim that's never been filled. Can we send you a check? I mean, that's just kind of an amazing thing. Now, I'm not teaching, as the video said, investment giving. I'm not saying, you know, you give so you can get. But I will say, people who have consistently through their lives given money to God's work generally have testimonies of blessing. Pastor Greg made the statement from this pulpit more than once until we told him it was probably illegal. He said, and made a challenge from the pulpit, he said, tithe for a year. Give the money for a year. Order your finances for a year. And if you are not satisfied with the result, we will give that money back to you. Our CPAs, our auditor said, you know, you really can't give it back. They've already gotten tax credit for it by the time they give it, you know, so you really can't give it back. Legally, you'll get in trouble with the IRS. But it's interesting, he went on for 3 or 4 years not knowing it was illegal, making that promise, and didn't have anyone claim it. Kind of an interesting testimony. Our former children's minister, Cindy Pitts, told me a story about one of her workers' uncles, who, a hardscrabble farmer. Now, this is a story today that's not all that unusual. Back in that day, you know, 40 years ago, it was very unusual. Hardscrabble farmer out in West Texas. The church was in a building campaign. And, you know, it's just from crop to crop. He didn't know how he was gonna do it. So he made a pledge to help build that building and decided, I'm going to sacrifice this, I'm going to sacrifice this, I'm going to sacrifice this. And then the oil men showed up, you know, and they discovered oil on his property. And the oil well that produced on his property far exceeded anything he gave to God. Now, am I saying that's the reason for giving? Absolutely not. But God loves to surprise his children. And when we act in obedience and we act in generosity, God does love a cheerful giver. And I found many, many blessings in my own life through giving. So that's the purpose for giving. It's a statement of priority, not only to you, but to your family, to the world, to your people around you. It's a statement of purpose, and it is a statement of power, of trusting God's power. The more we kind of go out on a limb for God, the more he has the ability to bless and impress us. The second major thing is to look at the people who give. We talked about the goat's hair and gold. It's the poor people and the rich people. Everybody gave. But in 35:5, let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering. So I define financial freedom in your study guide as the ability to respond to God's prompting with, yes, Lord. Financial bondage, on the other hand, responds to God's prompting, but with, I'd like to, but, you know, but I'm in debt, but I have other obligations, but I have more value on material things. People who give are those whose hearts are willing. Henry David Thoreau wrote long, long time ago. This has become very popular nowadays. He wrote these words, simplify your life. Do not devote your life to unessentials or the acquisition of unnecessary possessions. Avoid clutter. Simplify. Now, that's kind of become a watchword even in our secular, but it was really brought home to me a couple of weeks ago. We have a guy in our church that does flooring, and my wife thought that 17-year-old, carpet was probably had reached the extent of its usefulness, and so we had some new flooring put in. But to do that, we had to clean out every closet. We had to take everything off of every shelf. It was a major, major project, a lot of stress. I got to leave the house and go to work, but my wife, major stress on her. And it was interesting because every evening when I would come home, there would be from 1 to 3 bags of clothes. Bags of clothes. Going through the closet, she had to bring out stuff that didn't fit, was out of style, she couldn't use. And we have a clothes closet ministry at our church. And by the end of the week, I had taken 9 great big garbage sacks full of clothes up to donate to our clothes closet. I didn't even want to look inside of those. I had been to some of those stores when she had paid top dollar, for some of those clothes. But they are now unnecessary. And I got to tell you, our closets look better. What can I say? But we get caught up in the American dream of defining our significance and our security through money, when the Bible says the only true source of those two things is Jesus Christ. He is our security. He is our significance, not clothes or cars or house, but Jesus Christ. Our identity is found in Him. Now, am I implicating that people who give, they have to live on 3 hots and a cot and they can never own anything? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we don't set our identity on possessions, because possessions fade, they get stolen, they wear out, they're no good. The thing that you spent $100 for, at Sharper Image, now you're selling in a garage store for 50 cents, garage sale for 50 cents. So people who give understand the real purpose of life. The Larry Burkett Organization, this is several years old, but they said in an average month, they will receive 150,000 calls from people in financial duress. The average person is a woman, 30 to 35 years old, who is married with 2 children. She and her husband owe from $15,000 to $20,000 in school loans, $17,000 to $19,000 in credit card debt, $20,000 on 2 cars, and a mortgage of $120,000. They get to the point of saying, we've accumulated, but we've spent $1.10 for every dollar we've earned. Now we've got this overpowering debt that prevents us from being obedient to God, being a part of the mission that He's called us to do. What do we do? Now, that's why Christian Financial Concepts existed, and the Ron Blue Organization exists, to help Christians through those kinds of trials. And I've got to say, I'm not just trying to unload a burden of guilt on anybody today. If you say, man, you've described me, I need some help, there are people who will help you. Google Ron Blue Organization. Google Christian Financial Concepts. Talk to the people at your church. We do Master Your Money, and we do the Financial Peace University, and Dave Ramsey's organization has a lot of great resources. There is help for you. But you can't keep doing what you've done and expect to get different results in the future. The whole idea of material things taking precedence over God, I had to struggle with that at a really early age. Now, my granddad on both sides are preachers. My dad's a preacher. I've kind of got it in my blood. I kind of grew up around that culture. I can talk the talk. But at a young age, I didn't necessarily want to walk the walk. Now, my dad was a businessman before he was a pastor, so he wanted to teach us the value of a quarter. And if we got an allowance, we had to work for that allowance. We had chores that we had to do. And he got me involved in all kinds of little businesses as a kid. I would sell seeds, garden seeds, door to door. and paper routes and collect Coke bottles and return those back in the days when there was such a thing. And, he had me doing all kinds. I would mow lawns and all kinds, but I would earn money. And I learned early on that when I got a dollar, 10% of that went to the church. That's just the way I was raised. But my philosophy was the 90% is mine. I can do whatever I want to that 90 cents. And so I would often go down to the little corner store, Bowlegs, Oklahoma. You can Google it. It exists. Bowlegs, Oklahoma. And if I got that money on a Saturday morning, by Saturday night, it was like Genghis Khan. It was gone, okay? I mean, I would stretch that out to get comic books and candy and just anything that I thought, because that 90% was mine, and I could do with it as I want to. My sister, on the other hand, she was like no fun sister. She's 5 years older than me. She had this little gallon jar, and every time she got any money, she put it in that jar. Now, that fascinated me. And the idea of taking out coins and changing them into bills, and pretty soon that gallon jar, there was a substantial amount of money in there, at least to a kid, you know. And we don't believe in household idols, but I would almost genuflect when I went by that thing. And I would have serious conversations with my sister about what we could do with our money, you know, that she had saved. And I had all kinds of plans for that. And I just was fascinated by that amount of money that I could see and touch and dream about. And one day we had a building campaign at our church in Bowlegs, and a tornado came through and just wiped out the church. And so my dad, you know, he's the only staff member at the church. He has to raise the money to rebuild this church. And he has this day. And so, you know, I put my 10 cents in my envelope, and I'm good to go, and I'm going down to the church, and I sit there with the family, and people start taking their stuff up for the building campaign. And I look, and that gallon jar is sitting on the altar full of money. And I was just petrified. I was just enthralled. It was like looking at a cobra. Yeah, I couldn't believe the whole gallon jar was up on the altar. And so after lunch, I mean, I'm like tearing into my sister. What are you thinking? I had all kinds of plans for that gallon jar full of money. And I mean, do you not understand the concept of tithe? 10%. You know, it's not the whole thing. And after I got through with my enraged little diatribe, she said, David, I just felt like it's what the Lord wanted me to do. I felt like that was a purpose a lot bigger than anything that I could spend the money on. And you know, I make jokes about that, but I look back on that. That was a real defining moment in my life. To see somebody that really valued God's work above their own comfort or their own enjoyment or their own... You know, all of a sudden my little comic books and penny candy started looking pretty insignificant at that point. And it taught me a real lesson. So what are the prerequisites for giving? Number one, a willing giver is not determined by income. And again, we made this point a couple of weeks ago. Some people brought goat's hair. I mean, how hard is that? You go find a goat and comb it, you know, bring some goat's hair. Other people brought gold, and that gold came from the treasuries of Egypt. These people were slaves. Everything they had, it was given to them. And you go, well, that was easy. But then we've got to realize everything that we have is given to us as well. God is the cheerful giver. So all the gifts were accepted. None were given some priority over another. Everybody was commended for the fact of giving. The best ability is availability. We had a young man, a teenager in our church, who went on a mission trip over to Kenya, and we support several orphanages over in Kenya. Orphans and orphan care is just a crucial, major thing in Africa. And he found out that they were expanding this orphanage, and I forget the amount, but it was like, you know, it wasn't a huge amount by our standards to build a home, but to build a house to care for like 15 orphan boys, I don't know, $15,000, $20,000. And for this kid, this teenager in our church, he came back and he told his parents, I'm going to buy a house for orphans. And you know, they didn't want to discourage him, but they also thought, yeah, he's going to hit us up for that, you know. But he didn't. He went out and he started off with odd jobs. And it began to morph into just a vision he would speak before Rotary clubs, and he would speak before he did charitable car washes. And you know, within a year, he raised the money, and I saw a picture of him standing beside the house that his vision built. This is a 15-year-old kid. This is a kid's not out of high school, doesn't have a job, and yet he had a vision for what God could use him to do, and he accomplished that. That's the prerequisite of giving. It's not determined by income, and it's not determined by ability. It's interesting that he pointed out gifted artisans in chapter 36, verse 1. He names them, but, you know, out of 100,000 people, very few. The implication is the majority of the givers were very, very much unskilled. So the prerequisites of giving, it's not income, it's not ability. It is, in fact, characterized by two words, two attributes. Number one is a stirred heart. I mean, God speaks to you. Not an audible voice, but you understand, this is something God wants me to do. That's my sister. It's something I felt like God wanted me to do, to give that gallon jar full of money. It is backing up a step. It's the recognition that it all belongs to God. It's not 10% is his and 90% is mine. All of it belongs to him, and therefore, when he stirs my heart, I want to be free to respond. And then secondly is a willing spirit. A willing spirit. That is the willingness to respond. Bill Hybels tells a story about a friend of his, a very successful businessman in Chicago, who said, I need you to call me up once a year at least and just simply say you're not crazy. And Heibel said, man, you're successful, you're respected in the community. Why would I possibly need to tell you that you're not crazy? And the guy said, well, you know, this idea of giving money away, my accountant thinks I'm crazy. My business partner thinks I'm crazy. My attorney thinks I'm crazy. They all think I'm crazy. I need someone to tell me you're not crazy. And let me tell you, God tells you that. God says obedience to him takes precedent over obedience or respect of anyone else. So it's a stirred heart, realizing that it's all God's, and it's a willing spirit. That is, Jesus is Lord of my life, even my finances. And what's the product of giving? This is the thing I alluded to a couple of weeks ago. In chapter 36, verse 5 and verse 7, Moses had to stand before them and says, there's much more than enough. Indeed, there is too much. Now, I put in your notes, this may be the only time you'll ever read of a leader appointed by God saying, quit giving. Clearly. However, when all God's people respond to his stirring and give with willing hearts, this should be the common result. I did a calculation. It's been several years ago. But if everyone in our church who is just regular in attendance, not necessarily on the rolls, but regular in attendance, was on a poverty level income, but tithed on that income, our budget would quadruple. If they were just on a poverty level income but tithed, our budget would quadruple. Now, our people are very generous people compared to most other churches. We, like I said, 40% of our budget we give away to missions. And yet, there would be much more than enough if people simply responded with an obedient spirit and a stirred heart. Nearly 500 years ago, Martin Luther developed the concept of the third conversion. He noted that the first conversion takes place in the mind when you make the decision to give your life completely over to God. The second conversion occurs in the heart when passion for Christ takes root. Luther said the third conversion takes place in your pocketbook, for transformation has truly happened when your finances reflect the priorities of God. Luther's thinking is really relevant today when we're bombarded in our culture by materialism. Affluenza, if you will. And one of the things that giving does is drives a stake into the heart of that monster that wants to take our hearts away from God. When we give, when we are obedient and generous toward God, it strikes a blow against materialism, against the lustful cravings of the heart, against pride and ego that wants to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. So it's not just a matter of obedience. It's not just a matter of paying the light bills. Luther feels like it is a third conversion. It is when we are totally surrendered to him, mind, soul, and pocketbook. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example that we have. Now, we had a terrible example last lesson of them worshiping the golden calf. But, Father, out of broken, disobedient people, when their hearts are stirred and they're obedient, Father, you can get much glory. And thank you for the example that we have of them. They weren't perfect. They weren't rich. They were simply obedient. Help us to do the same. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next week.